how much we need God to show us what's what. And so let's look at Romans 13 as we consider today this subject, biblical truth about government. Biblical truth about government. There's a lot going on in our world, as you well know, and a lot of it not good. And there is a lot of anarchy in those that would feed that narrative that we really don't need law and order, and it is not to be thought of as a blessing, but rather a burden. And we need to understand as God's people what the Bible says. If ever there was a need for clarity, today is that day. Before I read the scripture, something I'm sure all of you are very familiar with in the last few days, in the news, the weather news at least, you've probably seen images of this cloud of dust that's made its way across the Atlantic, and then it came into the Gulf of Mexico, and now it's coming up into the southeastern part of our nation. And we're kind of on the fringe of it, but did you notice yesterday the hazy look? And in some places it's worse and thicker than others. But I'm of a mind that God has given us as believers, as it were, an object lesson, an illustration of what's gone on recently in our nation. There's a lot of cloudy thinking. There's a lot of fogginess. There's a lot of haze. And what we need for God to do, and how does He do that? Through His Word. We need for Him to give us clarity. We need to get rid of all the dust. Sometimes we use the expression that somebody gets bent out of shape and you're kicking up the dust about this or that or the other. And that's a lot of what we've seen, is it not? People kicking up the dust about coronavirus. People kicking up the dust about Black Lives Matter and rights and so on. And of course, we are not in favor and never have been in favor of police brutality. But we are in favor of law and order. And so we need clarity on these issues. And we need to hear voices more important and more powerful than even conservative news on the tube and conservative talk radio, is whatever value those may have. This is the definitive word from God. So let's read it. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We've read through verse 7. Please keep your Bibles open so we can go back and dig in to this very timely and important passage. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the great and high privilege you have given to us to be here to worship you, to lift up your great name as we have just heard sung so beautifully, to be reminded in these hymns, Lord, it's such a blessing of how you guide us, how you lead us, to know that through your grace and through your gift of your Son on Calvary, the sacrifice and the blood he shed there, all for our sins, And then the application of that sacrifice in salvation to our hearts through faith and repentance. And to know what it is to be able to say and to sing, "It is well with my soul." Words do not do justice to how we feel. We just thank you, and we're so humbled, Lord, by salvation. Humbled by all you do. Humbled by who you are. And we come to lay ourselves before you. We come to worship you, the true and the living God, the good and gracious God, the merciful God, and the eternal God. And Father, so much more your word tells us about who you are. And we're grateful for every truth and to know you as you truly are. Thank you for your word that tells us these things. And thank you for your word that tells us about government and what your purpose and plan is for human government. And how grateful we all are that we have a good government. As history has shown, there are many evil governments. There are and were many governments that were highly oppressive, ruthless, and inconsiderate, and even cruel toward their people and even those beyond their citizens and their borders. But Father, we live in a good land. We live in a land of freedom, a land of rights, a land of open Bibles and open churches, and where our voices count, and especially in the ballot box, how grateful we are to have the freedom to exercise that right, freedom to come worship, and all the rest. How blessed a people we are. But Lord, as citizens of the United States, and as blessed as we are, oftentimes we need a correction in our thinking about your plan for government. And may we never take for granted what that plan is. So help us today to have hearts to receive, and not only to hear the message, but to apply the message as we should. And to have the kind of humility before our government leaders that we should, and appreciation for them. And may we lift up our prayers on their behalf as you tell us to in your word. We pray your blessings upon them even this day and all days, that they will have your wisdom, your guidance, your hand of blessing in every way. So be with us now in the preaching and hearing and in the application of your precious book. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Truth matters. Biblical truth really matters. And biblical truth about government really matters. Of all the voices we hear, this is the one, above all, that we as God's people want to pay attention to. I hope you're with me on that. Because we hear a lot of voices, and as I say, it's almost like a cloud. And how do you sort through and hear the truth? Well, we can come to God's Word with always the conviction that it's right here and it's as plain as it needs to be. So we'll trust God to show us what we need to know and trust God to help us to do what we ought to do. And if ever there was a day that Christians, God's people, ought to know how important government is and what role government plays in God's ordained plan, now is that time. And if ever there was a time that Christians should be the best among citizens and point others in that direction, now is the time. As I was thinking about today's message here in Romans 13, there was a scripture came to mind over in John, where Jesus is praying, and he's praying to the Father, and as a part of that prayer, you ought to read that if you haven't read that recently, John 17. But right at the heart of that, in verse 17, he prays to the Father for us, his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What a marvelous statement that is about the word of God. There's nothing but truth in the Word of God. Truth on every subject. And there's a lot the Bible tells us about this matter of government. We're going to limit our time today to basically right here to Romans 13. We're going to come back next week. You may have noticed this is part one of a multi-part series. I don't know how long, but at least a couple of weeks, we're going to consider government and what God says about its role and our responsibility to it, because we do need the truth. We need the truth in our nation, but let's narrow that down. We need to know the truth in our churches, don't we? So that our churches will be rightly related to our government, and we can honor our government even in our worship and realize this is a blessing from God. And then in our homes, how much we need this truth in all of our homes. And parents and grandparents, we're responsible to train and teach our children. And I know you take that responsibility seriously. What does the Bible teach about our children's responsibility to government? And we need to be teaching by example and teaching by the precept, that is, principles, and tell them what God's Word says. But most important is showing them by our actions and by our attitude. I've seen the footage as you have, and my heart breaks every time I see it. The looting, the insurrection, the rioting, the anarchy, the taking over of parts of a city, and all of that that's going on and being condoned, or at least it's being let go. And I dare say, and you probably thought the same thing, but I'll go on record saying that most of those, if not all of those, had very little home training. And if they had home training in the Word of God, they're a long ways away from it. But sadly, we know this from our own experience. People do what they do because they think like they think, and they have not received proper instruction, and especially Bible instruction. So this is a call for us to know the truth and to teach the truth, live the truth in all those ways. There are several things that I want us to look at in Romans 13, and we'll comb through. And I found out from preaching in the earlier service, I didn't have enough time. So the good thing about preaching a series is I can just carry it over, and we can pick that up. So I know how much I can bite off and chew, if you please. I know. So you'll be glad to know I'm going to try to keep this within a reasonable time frame. There's so much here, but we'll save some of it for a later message. Notice in the first verse here, and this is kind of a theme that runs through all of these verses, this truth, I just want to share with you a few truths today that are so important from this passage. First of all is this: every person should submit to government authority. Now the Bible mentions in the King James, higher powers. And these higher powers, another way to translate that or think of that is government authorities at every level. Let every soul be subject unto government authority at every level, the federal level, the state level, and the local level. It all is a chain, but it doesn't end with the federal level. It actually begins with God, and we'll see that in a moment. But the key attitude that we must always have as good Christians and good citizens, and by the way, one of our famous forefathers said, whatever makes people good Christians is what makes them good citizens. Those two go hand in hand. And so the first thing is an attitude of submission. Let every soul. Now I might add here, this is not just for Christians. It's written and directed to Christians. But of course God intends that it mean just what it says. Let every soul, every Christian soul, even every non-believer, be subject unto government authority. And so we need to understand the importance of submission. What I would say to you at this point is this runs counter to a lot of thinking in our nation and in our world, as you know, because people, it seems, are a lot more interested in their rights than they are their responsibilities. Verse 1 falls under the area, as so much of the Bible does, under this area of responsibilities, doesn't it? But yet what we seem to be hearing most about in the public discourse and on television, newspapers, and on the wrong side and the right side even of what's being said in the public square, we might say, is always it's about rights. It's about rights. Now, I'm thankful for our rights. Don't misunderstand me. Aren't you thankful for our rights? But what I'm saying to you is, I think the pendulum has swung to where we're much more concerned, even as Christians, sometimes about our rights than we are about our responsibilities. You see, we have a Constitution, and thank God for that. And then we have amendments to the Constitution. And you hear a lot about that, don't you? We call it the Bill of Rights. That's a term to describe all those amendments to the U.S. Constitution. And you hear a lot about the First Amendment. My First Amendment rights, or their First Amendment rights. Second Amendment, hear a lot about it. And of course, they have to do with First Amendment, freedom of speech, exercise of religion, and then all of that. And then Second Amendment rights, the right to bear arms. Hear a lot about that. People get all up in arms about that. And what I'm simply saying to you, if you didn't know better, you would think that some people are using the Bill of Rights as their Bible instead of the Word of God. It's become that prominent and that important. And it's just a passion that people have. My rights, my rights. But God wants us to focus on our responsibilities. Somebody as well said, you show a man his rights, you'll have a rebellion. You show a person his responsibilities, you'll probably have a revival. There's a lot of truth in that. And so as Christians, we should be concerned about our rights and grateful for our rights, but far more concerned and far more interested in our responsibilities and in carrying out those responsibilities. Let me give you, for instance, a couple, in fact, that I think we all can identify with and how we see this play out. For a lot of years now, we've been hearing about a woman's right to choose. That's the way they choose to frame the argument. And don't you get tired of hearing that? A woman's right to choose. And yet, millions and millions and millions of people are buying into that because they term it as a right. But what about the responsibility to uphold the sanctity of life? And what about the responsibility to protect human life, even in the womb? So you see how rights sound good, and they sound like they're legitimate. And to many, that's what carries the day. But not for us. It's the responsibility to protect the life of the baby. We hear a lot about a person's right to protest. And that's freedom of speech. That's what I was talking about. And so everybody's very politically correct to say, oh, but these people have the right to walk the streets and stop traffic and, you know, hinder people from doing business. And that's a protected right, the right of freedom of expression and the right of protest. But you don't hear very much, at least in the public discourse, about the responsibility to pray. Friend, if we heard as much about the responsibility and the privilege of prayer as we do about the right to protest, we'd have an entirely different country, wouldn't we? And it's sad, always sad to me when religious people, men of the cloth, as we say, are so quick to speak up about the right to protest. When, where is their voice on the responsibility to pray? If people were in church praying instead of walking the streets in protest, we wouldn't have a lot of this mess that's going on. Sad. So the problem is that we don't focus on our responsibility in every way. And right here, right out of the gate, verse 1, let every soul be subject. That's a responsibility. And that is an attitude. And it permeates everything in these first 7 verses. And we'll see next week when we get further down the track on this, there's a lot said about submission to government. And can I remind you that when this was written by Paul in that day in the New Testament, this government, these government authorities were under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a very oppressive form of government. Had some good points, if you read history. Had some good things. There were some liberties. But I'll tell you, they were no friend of Christians. You know what happened in the persecutions. You know what happened under the heavy hand of Rome. And yet Paul, writing to Christians, says to people living under that kind of regime, let every soul be subject. It's a responsibility. The second thing is this, that God delegates his authority to government and its officials. God delegates his authority to government and government officials. So the important thing to see, we'll look at the scripture here in a minute, but the important thing I want us all to see and recognize is that government is but an extension of God's authority. And for that reason, we must be subject to it. We know it's human government, but it is God's authority given to human beings to carry out government. It is authorized by God. It is his authority. Notice again verse 1. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That is what has been ordained by God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that's not talking about eternal damnation in its context. Of course, it's talking about temporal damnation. We would say judgment or punishment. So God has worked that all in. But this has to do with God's authority. And we should never question that as God's people. We know what the Bible says about God. Is he not sovereign? Of course he is. Can I get an amen? Is God not sovereign? Of course he is. Is God not supreme? Of course he is. Does not all authority reside in God? Absolutely. And surely Christians are not going to become slack on understanding and appreciating that truth. And so all power or authority resides in God, but he gives that authority to human beings. In fact, there are 4 groups we learn from God's word. And this is important for us to recognize as well as we think about government. 4 groups where God has delegated authority to human beings. First of all, the authority that government has over its citizens. That's God-given, an extension of his authority. And then the church. Within the church, God has given his authority in matters relating to spiritual things to the church, to the leaders of the church, and the body of the church as an entity that's governed by God through leaders and structure within the church. And then, of course, in the home, God has authorized and given his authority to parents in the home. I think that's an important reminder as well, and that deserves a series of messages all to itself, and we'll probably get to that in due time because we're seeing so much needs in the home. Maybe just a word here since I'm not preaching on it, but I think it needs to be said. Parents, you parents out there, don't fall into the trap where the world is trying to teach us that the important thing is to be your children's best friend. God didn't put you on earth to be the best friend of your child or children. God puts you in the home as a parent to be a parent. And if we get so caught up and enraptured to this idea of being a buddy to our children and always maintaining a good, you know, keeping on their good side, so to speak, then we're going to miss our most important responsibility. And that is to guide them and to nurture them and to tell them right from wrong and give them some do's and some don'ts and not be ashamed of that and ask God to help us. And I'm not talking about abusive parenthood. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about God's role for parents. We're authorized. We have parental authority. It's a good thing. And then employers have authority in the workplace over their employees. The Bible uses the term masters and servants, but we understand what it's talking about. So God has ordained authority in all these important areas. And what we're seeing is an attempt to kind of dismiss that or overthrow that. But we as God's people, we've got to uphold that and understand that. That this is God-ordained authority in the government. Sometimes we hear about separation of church and state. That's often, again, the way things are framed or termed. And when you see that, a lot of people misunderstand. And they think you're talking about the separation not of church and state, but of government and God. That's the way a lot of people want to think of it. But it's not, there's no separation between God and government. There is separation between church and state. But don't confuse that with the separation of God and government. Let me put it to you this way. When you think about separation of church and state, both of those, church and state, are on a human level, correct? But now God and government, that's not on the same level. It looks like this. God and government. God and state. So to frame things as the separation of church and state is to miss it altogether. You see, what they've done essentially is taken God out of the equation. And what they've tried to do is intimidate the church because we say that God says and God says, and they want to say, no, that's just what the church says. And that's not what we're saying at all. It's not what the church says. It's what the church says that God says. Right? God and government. And God is over government and God is over the church. And God authorizes both. And so there is a distinction to be made, but just keep that in your mind. I can tell you, several years ago, I had a conversation, and it was a very difficult conversation, and how God showed me in the midst of that conversation that I was trying to get across to a certain individual about where we stood. It was like the blinders came off, and God showed me, at least to where my feeble mind could get a better grasp of it, that illustration I've just shared with you, how that yes, on a human level, there is church and state, but the issue that we're dealing with is God and government. And so don't confound those two. God is always over our nation. In fact, don't we speak of it when we pledge allegiance to the flag, one nation under God? Does that mean anything? What does that mean? Well, we're under His blessings. We're under His watchfulness. We're under His provision. But can I remind us, we're also under His authority. And part of what we're pledging is one nation under God's authority. So we take our orders not from Washington. We take our orders from the Word of God that is given to us as an infallible rule. And so God delegates His authority to government. And we appreciate so much what He does. Psalm 62 verse 11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And then you remember when Pilate and Jesus had a trial, if you want to call it a trial, wasn't much of a trial. Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate, who was one of the officials of the Roman government. And in that conversation, we read in John 19, just a little bit of that whole encounter. Pilate said, don't you know, he says this to Christ, don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." That's what I'm saying to you. Jesus is telling us in that passage, all government power. The mighty Roman Empire had power, mighty power, but it was God-given power. And same with the United States of America. Government power is great power, and we respect it and we submit to it because it is God-ordained power, God-given power, God-authorized power, God-delegated power. Every person should submit to government authority. And then God delegates his authority to government and its officials. A third truth that I want to share with you is this, that God authorizes government to promote good and to punish evil. That should come as no surprise, but it apparently is new to some folks. Look, if you will, let's read verse 2 again, and we'll flow right into verse 3 again. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist," you see the word resist three times? That's what we have seen play out before our eyes, is resistance to government. So much so that they want to defund aspects of the government. Resistance. "For rulers," it goes on to say in verse 3, "are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." So it speaks here of the goodness of government and that they are here for the public good, the public welfare. But then in verse 4, it goes on to say, "He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." That is, if you're on the wrong side of the law and you don't do what the government tells you to do, then you ought to fear. You ought to fear the power of government to punish you. "For he beareth not the sword in vain." Now the "he" there in verse 4 is any government official at any level, federal, state, local, right up and down the line. "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." That is, it's just the right thing to do. But you certainly need to be subject, because if you're on the wrong side of the law, as we say, then the heavy hand of the law can come down upon you. This is showing us that government is for our good. Government is not a burden. Government is a blessing. Have we not gotten a glimpse of what the world would be like without law and order? And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to live in it. It's hard enough to live in with law and order and with the people that wear the blue and it represent the government. Blue lives, as we call them. Government is authorized for the punishment of evil and the promotion of good. You see, this is God's authorized power, isn't it? And what does God intend to do with government? One of the main things about government, understand this, is that God uses government to restrain evil. Left to ourselves, then we act like the people in downtown Seattle. Left to ourselves, we act like those looters in New York City and other places. We need checks. We need restraints. Because let's be honest, people don't always do what we ought to do. Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we have the capability of doing anything were it not to be restrained by law and order. That's why we should pray for our government. Listen to 1 Timothy 2. That sheds a lot of light on God's role for government. It tells us to pray for our government officials. Here's what it says. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it says we should pray for the supreme leader, the king, and for all that are in authority. So we would say our president, those in Congress, federal government, law enforcement, right on down state, local level, pray for people. And why? The end result, do you see that? How beautiful an expression that is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, if that structure is not there and those people are not doing their job, then it's going to be difficult beyond measure, even impossible, to live a peaceable and a quiet life. It'd be like trying to live with those looters running wild on the streets. Well, you wouldn't be able to come to church on any day because you'd fear for your safety. You say, well, I just call 911. Nobody there to answer. Nobody there to dispatch. Aren't you thankful for government? Aren't you thankful for those that answer the phone and answer the call of duty? Of course we are. Because we can't live without law and order. If you want to see what a lawless society is, you don't have to watch Fox News or the local news or read it in your newspaper. There's a book of the Bible that gives us a full glimpse, a full color story of what life is like without law and without order. It's the book of Judges in the Old Testament. There's two times we find a verse that says the same thing. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. And these are like theme verses that tell us what that book's all about. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds a lot like what we've seen on the streets of our cities. That when you don't have a king, and by implication, you don't have any other kind of law and order, then anything goes. And what happens is people do what they think's right. What you do is you have the Wild West again. Every man a law unto himself. And he does what he thinks is right. And we know how foolish and how dangerous that is. So what is government? Government is God's measure of restraint and God's way of keeping order and even sanity in our world as we know it. Now it says that the minister or the person in the line of government at whatever level, let me point this out in verse 4. Let's go back to it. He is the minister of God, says he bears not the sword in vain. That's obviously talking about capital punishment. We won't go down that trail, but the Bible does support here and other places capital punishment. For he is the minister of God, and it says, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Turn back to chapter 12, verse 19. Chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible tells us as individual believers, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, where it says vengeance is mine, and where it says don't avenge yourselves, that's the same word used over here that speaks of the government official being the revenger of those that do evil. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying when somebody does you wrong, it's not for you to settle the score. That's why we have laws on the books and we're a society of law and order. It's not for you to seek personal justice. It's for the government to render justice and to get revenge, because remember, the government is an extension of God's authority. And what does it say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. How does the Lord repay? Well, we could say there's ultimate justice, and that's absolutely true. The Bible talks about hellfire. And there's going to be that ultimate justice, and the ultimate vengeance is when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad day. That's ultimate justice. But temporal justice on a human level occurs as God ordains and authorizes government to carry out punishment and enforce the laws. They become the revenger, a minister of God to do that. And aren't we thankful that we have punishment for crime? Otherwise, you can't have law and order. So essentially, what an individual cannot do and should not do, the government can do and must do. Does that make sense? So we do not take the law into our own hands, as we sometimes say. We let the law remain where it belongs. Now, does that mean we cannot protect our person and property if under attack? Well, we do the best we can. And God gives us that privilege and a mind to protect ourselves and our property as we can under Him. But when possible, we call upon law to do that. The law. Because that's what they're there for. The Bible gives us several principles about law and order and crime and punishment. And I'm going to mention these and we're going to close on these. We'll wrap it up after I give you these very quickly. We're not going to turn to them. I'll just mention them. Here's what the Bible teaches about punishment as it pertains to crime. There is punishment as it pertains to discipline, we would say, in the home. We're talking about government punishment, having to do with crime and punishment. Punishment should be a deterrent to crime. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:20, "And those that remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." Now that's in the context of law and order in God's Old Testament economy. But the principle holds out that punishment is given and it is authorized by God as a deterrent to wrongdoing. Even something as simple and yet sometimes as costly as a speed limit sign. You know, you break the speed limit and you pay the fine. We say, you do the crime, you do the time. Well, you do the speed, you pay for the speed. There's a form of crime and punishment. Which brings me to the second thing, that punishment should fit the crime. In the next verse in Deuteronomy, we read this, Deuteronomy 19:21. "Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." That is, the punishment should fit the crime. There should be equality. You don't put the death penalty on somebody that's broken a speed law, obviously. And so there should be fit punishment for crime committed. And then punishment should be impartial. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 13. Let me read it, and it will make sense, I do believe. It's talking about worshiping false gods. How was Israel to police itself? And by the way, Israel didn't have a police force. They were the police force. They police themselves. And here's what they were told to do in that day. And I know we're not living in that day, but the principle holds true. And the principle is that punishment should be impartial. Here's what they were told. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." Now that is law and order, plain and simple. When somebody is found worshiping a false god and somebody tries to entice you, hey, we've got this god, why don't you worship with us? And even if that person is a close friend, we would say a bosom buddy or a family member, what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to protect them? No, you're supposed to carry out the law. And you're supposed to lay hands upon them and kill them. That's how serious God took the matter of idolatry. You say, well, we're not living in those days, and I'm glad, and so are you. But what is the principle? Is that crime and punishment must be impartial. You've seen on government buildings that blindfolded lady holding the scales of justice. You ever wonder what that's all about? That's showing that justice is blind. That is, it's impartial. It doesn't say, well, oh, that's an important person there, and that's just a nobody there. And there's a different set of justice for one over against the other. Justice is supposed to be without favoritism, impartial. And then punishment should be swift. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this. It's an interesting verse. Mark that reference down. You want to go back to it, read it. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That is, people know they can get by with something, you know, then they get right back to it. And we've heard on the news, and I'm telling you, it's heartbreaking, how that people can get arrested on the streets of a major city and go to the jailhouse and then be turned loose. And then in a matter of minutes, if not hours, can be back on the street doing the very same thing they were arrested for. And you think that doesn't not only embolden them, but others? It's crazy. I want to tell you, it's not biblical. And so when you talk about things like that, we want to talk about that not just from the political party perspective or not just from a conservative perspective. We want to know from a biblical perspective. God says that's not right. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that's why people's hearts are fully set in them to do evil. So there needs to be justice. There needs to be impartial justice. There needs to be justice that's fit for the crime. And there needs to be swift justice. That's what the Bible teaches. Now let me close like this. One thing we need to keep in mind as we are, especially as we're entering this election season, is to realize as God's people, government has never been intended as God's solution to our greatest problem. Government is a blessing, but it's limited. Remember, its primary function is what? For the good of its citizens. And one of the primary goods is to punish evil and to promote good, the social welfare of its citizens, to give us freedom where we can live a quiet and peaceable life. But government is not going to answer your greatest need. And what is that? It is for life beyond this world. You see, government is limited to what it can do in this world. Government is limited to this life. We're thankful for it. We need it. But it can't help us in the life beyond. There's no salvation in government. Government cannot save you. Government can protect you. Government can provide freedom and so forth, the things we've talked about. But it cannot save you. It cannot provide an eternal home. Only God Himself directly can do that. True? And the good news is that God has done that. And God will do that. He did that by sending His Son to do what government could not do. He did that by sending Jesus to live a life on earth under earthly government, I might add, during His time on earth. He was subject to the authorities. Of course He was, because He was a human being. And He set the example and lived a righteous life. And even He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God that which is God. You remember His statement? But Jesus came to do what no government can do, and He paid the price on Calvary. And that was a work that none of us could ever do. Gave Him Himself, His life, His blood as a sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. That's the work of God that no government can do. And then God didn't stop there. God works in our hearts so that we repent of our sins and we believe, our hearts are softened. He applies through the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The truth impacts us to where we benefit from Christ's work on Calvary. And we call that salvation. That's something only God can do. Government can't save you, but only God can. See, government works on the outside. Everything we say about government is external. Government can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. And so that's what I appeal to you and please plead to you at the end of this service is to ask you, has God changed you on the inside? Has He saved you on the inside? Can you say what the song said, it is well with my soul? Only God can do something in your life where you can say that. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for your greatness, your authority, for reminding us of your sovereignty, how you are supreme, you sit on your throne, and all things are under your feet. And Father, we're thankful that government is authorized by you to carry out your authority here on this earth. But Lord, we recognize, as I've just tried to say, we recognize that government can't meet our deepest need of salvation. So Lord, I pray if there are those who are listening now who have never submitted their heart in repentance and faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would see their need of doing that for their eternal soul, so they can say, it is well with my soul. My sins are forgiven. My name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life by the grace of God. I know that I'm a pilgrim and stranger just passing through this life to a better home and a better life beyond. But still yet, Lord, for those that would pray that way and come to you that way, and for those of us who did that some time ago, help us all to realize that while we're here on this earth, we want to be good citizens. We want to submit in a proper way. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray and ask for it all. Amen.